almost every Wednesday message has been on Revelation. I want to depart from that and get back to it next week. And just have a message, kind of a basic. As I said, as we go through the book of Revelation, we'll have a lot of basic type stuff. I like to, and a lot of people are known here because they love to get in the meat of the word and grow and be challenged and be strong disciples. And that's great. We feed meat, and but we also need to drink milk. Amen. And sometimes I want to make sure we continue to give the milk of the word with the meat. Amen. And today, even the milk is misunderstood in the church. You understand that, right? I mean, we talk about basic truth, and we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's being redefined before our very eyes, as you know. We just had a 3 or 4 part series on the shack showing that it was just, you know, that thing. And the follow-up book, Lies We Believe About God, by the same author, Paul Young, teaches a ton of heresies. And I'm not going to enumerate them here. If you're hearing this message, you're like, oh, what's he talking about? Just go back and listen to even one of those messages, particularly the Sunday one. I covered a lot of ground in the Sunday message. But we will be putting the video out on the shack with a lot of graphics and showing interviews and things of that nature. That'll be hopefully really powerful. And it just showed me that there's just a dire need in the church for a basic understanding of basic Christianity. You know, what the gospel is and so forth, what Jesus did for us and the price he paid and so forth. And I just did messages on that. We talked about his atonement, amen, that in Isaiah 53, you know, he was crushed in our place, it says, right? What we deserved, he received in our place. And that's even being denied today. But I want to talk about another aspect of just basic Christianity that's misunderstood today. And what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? And that's an important question, because there's a lot of strange things going on out there today. Sometimes, I mean, it's even being taught today that you can accept the gift of salvation and reject Jesus as your Lord and reject him, his call to be a follower and to be a disciple. And that's popular denial today. I'm not kidding you. A lot of fundamentalist Baptists, and not all of them, but many of them hold a viewpoint that, you know, that repentance doesn't really mean anything about the direction of your life changing. And they either don't even bring up repentance, or they define it a way to where there's no real call to be a disciple. And what do the scriptures teach? I mean, when you look at church history over the last 1900 plus years, that's a relatively new teaching, that you don't have to really be a disciple, that you could be a Christian without really being a follower of Jesus. That you can say, I'm a believer, but I reject Jesus as my Lord, and you're on your way to heaven. I'm not kidding. That is, you know, Jonathan's shaking his head up and down because you've seen that a lot, right, bro? That's very popular out there. It's actually, now I'm not talking about Christians that say, hey, you know, I accepted Christ and I'm doing my own thing now, but I'm still saved. You know, once saved, always saved. That's messed up too, as we know. But I'm talking about people who make it a doctrine. You know, we need to look at this, you know, because it's a debate that's raging right now as to whether or not you can be, you know, whether you could just accept Jesus as the gift of salvation and just basically, you know, reject Christ and his leadership in your life and you know, live a wicked and perverse life. Of course, that would contradict a lot of passages that state that warn that we're not to be deceived, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. Whether it says murderers and, you know, if you put 1 Corinthians 6 and Ephesians chapter 5 and Galatians chapter 5 and 6 together with other passages, there's these vice lists, which mentions drunkards and adulterers and homosexuals and, you know, all these wicked acts, and says, don't be deceived. You won't inherit the kingdom of God if you live like this. But today it's heartbreaking because many people are being taught when they first hear the gospel that they just have to accept what Jesus did for them, kind of make a mental assent that, yeah, he died for me, and accept that gift. And then they just can go on their lives. And becoming a follower of Jesus is optional. But they don't have to become a follower of Jesus to be a Christian. Have any of you run into that? It's out there. It's out there. And I want to talk about that. What does it mean to be a disciple? And is it tied to our salvation? Or is it something that's an option? separate from receiving the gift of salvation. So go please to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And this weighs on my heart for a number of reasons right now, but it weighs on my heart because there's many people who aren't repenting of their rebellion against Christ and are saying, oh, I've been taught that I can just accept what he did on the cross and I don't have to follow him, and they're hellbound. So it rips my heart up when I hear these things and how prevalent these teachings are. And in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gave what's known as the Great Commission. And we read in verses 19 and 20, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So when they're fulfilling the Great Commission, they're preaching salvation. Amen. They're preaching the gospel. How do we know they're preaching the gospel? Because in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 or so, Jesus talks about, going and preaching the gospel to every creature. So that's part of the Great Commission. Go preach the gospel to every creature. And what I'm doing right now, without turning to the passages, is I'm bringing Mark 16 together with Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, and Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through about 48, 49. Because if you go to the end of each of those gospels, the last chapter of each of those gospels, you see the Great Commission. And here we see what? Make disciples of all the nations, right? Go into all the world, all the nations. And what are they doing? They're preaching the gospel. How do we know that? Mark 16, 15. Preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. And then what are they doing? What happens when someone receives Jesus? After they get saved and they receive Jesus, what do you encourage them to do? To be baptized, right? Immerse, yeah, baptizo, right? They're saved before baptism, but then you baptize them and then you make disciples, right? Teaching them to what? Observe everything that I've commanded you, Jesus said. Amen. That's part of the invitation. Amen. Here's the gospel. Here's what Jesus did for you. You put your trust in him. You follow him. And you can't divorce the two. What God has joined together, let no man separate. And Jesus said that about marriage, but it applies to gospel truth. And in Luke chapter 24, which you can go there. Let's go to Luke 24. When we look at the Great Commission in Luke chapter 24, go ahead and pick it up at verse 46. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. That's the good news. Amen. And verse 47, and that what? Repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses, I'm sorry, of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. You are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Father, please help us understand the importance of this. So as they're going to all the nations, amen, and they're preaching the gospel, what's to be preached wherever they go in verse 47? Repentance. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And we dare not leave repentance out. Repentance is part of what we're supposed to be sharing. Now, the Greek word that's translated repentance often is metanoia. You've heard me show this before because it's very important. And metanoia means to have a change of heart or a change of mind. Amen? And it's a change of heart or change of mind that leads to a change in behavior. Okay? If someone's behavior doesn't change when they turn to Jesus, you have to ask, have they really turned to Jesus? Have they really had a change of heart and a change of mind? Isaiah 55:7 shows us that. That's where he says, let the wicked man forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And the Lord will have compassion on him, for our God will abundantly pardon him. Amen? So the unrighteous, he's forsaking his thoughts, but if you forsake your wicked thoughts, he also says, let the wicked man forsake his what? His ways. So when you call someone to repentance, you're calling them to have a change of heart, a change of mind about following Jesus, about embracing him as your Lord and your Savior. But Jesus says, why do you call me Lord and do not the things I say? And he said, many will say, remember he says on judgment day, many will say, Lord, Lord. But he said, I'll say to them what? And why didn't he know them? He says, you did not do the will of my Father, you workers of lawlessness. They never turned from their lawlessness. It's right there in the end of Matthew chapter 7. They continued with their wicked ways. They hadn't repented. Now, understand this. It's important to understand this. Repentance in of itself, the fruit of the inward repentance is what? A turning from evil, physically, outwardly. Understand? So we don't tell somebody, hey, you know what? Just totally clean your life up, get your life together and become perfect. And then Jesus, then you can come to Jesus and he'll accept you. Is that what we're saying? No, because nobody can do that. Amen. We're encouraging people to repent. Metanoia, I mean, have a change of heart, a change of mind, right? And turn to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen. And when they do that inwardly, the fruit of that is a change of behavior. Amen. So you're not telling somebody, hey, if you start doing a bunch of good things, God will accept you. That's not, and sometimes people preach it that way. I mean, I'm not kidding. There's revivalists that have a whole list of things you got to do before, you know, and if you do all these different things, finally God will accept you. But that's not what, that's the other extreme. Do you understand? Because it's a change of heart that he has to bring, amen, through the gospel, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Then there's a metanoia that goes on. When I came to Christ, I knew I had to repent. And in my heart, I embraced him as my Lord and Savior. And guess what? It showed up pretty quick in my life. The way I lived my life was totally different because it was a real change that took place in my heart. I was now following Jesus. And if I have a change of heart, a change of mind, remember Jesus said, come to me, amen. All of you who are weary and heavily burdened, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He wants to take his yoke. We're going in his direction now. Remember he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So if you're following him, you're going his way. The early church was called, they called the gospel and the church the way. They were the people of the way. And before we get saved, what road are we on? The broad road or narrow road? We're on the broad road. But if we change and our hearts change and we say, hey, I don't want to go down this broad road anymore and follow the world, the flesh, and the devil. I want to follow Jesus. We have a change of heart and we decide to follow Jesus. Amen. What road do we get on if we decide to follow Jesus? The narrow road. That means the change of heart and the change of mind that we experience becomes a change of direction in regard to what the way our feet go. Amen. You following this? And it sounds so simple, but as I've told you, many people don't understand this. And repentance is very important to understand. So repentance, when somebody is doing the works, when they're showing fruit in their lives, that's not repentance in itself. That's the fruit of repentance. Remember John the Baptist said to the Sadducees and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 3, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then he said to them, he talked to them about repentance. And he talked about who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. And he said to repent. He said, and bear fruit in keeping with repentance. See how the fruit has to do with the repentance? But the fruit itself isn't the repentance. You understand that? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, if there's really a change of heart and mind, a change of mind, what's there going to be in your life? There's going to be some fruit. Evidence. The fruit of the Spirit is love and peace and joy and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and meekness and self-control. The works of the flesh are enmity and strife and hatred and all kinds of wickedness. So when you repent, you have a change of heart, a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. And I need to emphasize this because so many churches have it wrong. So many believers have it wrong. In Acts chapter 26, verse 21. Paul said that he preaches to the Gentiles to do works that are befitting repentance. In other words, true repentance will show itself in what? Good works. The works aren't the repentance, but the works what? They're befitting repentance. The repentance is the change of heart and the change of mind. Amen? So when you're telling somebody we need to repent, you're basically saying you need to change your heart and you change your mind about following Jesus. Renounce yourself and put your trust in Jesus. Amen. Let the unrighteous man forsake his what? Thoughts. And let the wicked man forsake his ways. So what you're doing is you're saying, my way's wicked. I'm not going that way. I agree to follow you, Jesus. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. He gives you the free gift of salvation, not because you've earned anything. You don't earn anything. Repentance doesn't earn anything. Repentance is the turning from darkness to the light of Jesus and receiving the gift of life, receiving Him. Amen. If I refuse to turn from that darkness, amen, and have a change of heart and change of mind, I can't receive the gift. Do you understand? So repentance is not, man, if I could do enough things and clean my life up enough, man, maybe He'll accept me. No, repentance is saying, I can't do enough things to earn His favor. I can't clean my own life up. I need to turn to Him and be forgiven by His grace. Amen. And get new strength and wisdom from Him on how to live my life the way I ought to live it. Are you following me? That's what repentance is. And repentance is one of the ABCs of the faith. The author of Hebrews talks about the foundational teachings, the fundamentals of the faith. He talks about repentance. Okay? And it's such an important doctrine. Now, so I really like when we put Luke 24, Mark 16, 15, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Making disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to do everything, preaching the gospel, preaching repentance, wherever you go. You put those three together, you see the whole package there. That's why God gives us more than one gospel account. Amen. You get a fuller understanding of what the Lord's calling us to. Easton's Bible Dictionary, I checked that out earlier today, its definition of a disciple. Because Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. Easton's Dictionary of the Bible Dictionary states, quote, a disciple of Christ is one who believes His doctrine, rests on His sacrifice, imbibes His spirit, and imitates His example. You catch that? That's such a good definition. Let me read Easton's Dictionary, Bible Dictionary, again. What's a disciple? A disciple of Christ is one who, number one, believes His doctrine. Two, rests on His sacrifice. Three, imbibes His spirit. And four, imitates His example. Follows Jesus' example. Another Greek dictionary states of what it means to be a disciple. The disciple is one who, at Jesus' call, follows after Him. A disciple is one who, at Jesus' call, follows after Him. He must observe the will of God, and even binding upon himself unreservedly to the person of Jesus, go as far as death and the gift of his life out of love. Wow, that's pretty heavy, huh? You see, when I repent, the moment I start repenting in my heart is the moment I start becoming a disciple. Amen? Because when I'm repenting, what's happening? I'm changing the heart. I'm having a change of heart and a change of mind about Jesus and about whether or not He's going to be my Lord and Savior. Amen? So being a disciple literally means to be a learner. But to be a disciple of Jesus, especially as it's spelled out throughout Scripture, means to be one who learns and follows after Jesus, a Christian. They were first called Christians, it says, in Antioch. Peter says, if any of you suffer as a Christian, to be a Christian means to be a follower of Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, what am I saying when I'm saying that some are teaching that you don't really have to be a disciple to be a Christian? Sword of the Lord, very popular fundamentalist Baptist publication, one of the more popular ones among many Baptists. It's talking about passages where Jesus calls them to be disciples, and they go through these passages. It mentions these passages, like when Jesus says, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. The publication says, quote, this passage has nothing to do with salvation. These calls are not calls to salvation. There are calls to discipleship. Isn't that interesting? So the call to salvation is one thing. Call to discipleship is another. So you can just accept the gift of salvation and say, oh, I don't want to be a disciple, though. And like, it's two different things. A popular teacher, and you'd know the name if I said it, writes this: the requirements of discipleship are different than the requirements of salvation. To be a Christian, you need to believe in him whom God has sent. And then you will receive eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a gift. To be a disciple is to take up the cross daily and follow him, making his will your will. It is a commitment. As you are learning, every disciple is a Christian, but not every Christian is a disciple. That same popular teacher goes on to say this. Let's look first at the statements of Jesus concerning what is required in order for us to become his disciples. But let me make this doubly clear. These statements are not Jesus' requirements for salvation. Same thing. That's Greg Laurie. Okay? And I'm telling you, I'm trying to get you to understand that this is prolific teaching out there. Okay? So you have all kinds of people that have been taught that they don't have to follow Jesus. That all they have to do is believe that he died for them and they're going to heaven. No wonder Jesus said on judgment day, they'll say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say what? I never knew you. Because so many people are being wrong doctrine. I told you for years, wrong doctrine leads to wrong behavior. Wrong doctrine leads to wrong living, guys. Okay? And that's why it's important to know what the Word of God says. Amen? And stay in the Word. Amen? And we're having a great time. When we get back to Revelation, I worked considerably today on my Revelation study. So when we get back to Revelation, we got some really heavy studies coming up. But at the same time, we need to make sure we continue to stick with the basics too. Amen? Amen. The basics of Christianity. Because they're so misunderstood today. And so many people. And this isn't like getting a math question wrong, guys. Okay? It's not like just getting a math question wrong in a math class. We're talking about your eternal destiny. Heaven and hell here. Amen? Amen. And we can't get this wrong. We have to make sure we're truly following the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus tied salvation into being a disciple over and over and over and over again. And go to Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And he, meaning Jesus, summoned a crowd. Summoned who? The crowd with his disciples, and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must what? Deny himself and take up his cross and what? Follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will what? Lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will what? Save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his what? Is Jesus not talking about salvation here? He very clearly is. It blows me away and it breaks my heart at the same time. How someone could try to divorce his call to follow him from this call to salvation. Preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins. If people don't repent, they will not have forgiveness of sins. Amen? In fact, a little bit more on repentance. We're talking about discipleship and repentance tonight. But go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And Paul talks about repentance here. And when you get to chapter 7, verse 9, he says, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of what? Repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. But he's going to explain what repentance is here. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a what? A repentance without regret leading to what? Salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. People in the world have sorrow all the time. They're sorry when they lose something. You know, they lose their car or they get caught doing something wrong. Then they're sorry. But they don't turn to God for salvation. They don't cry out to him and say, God, have mercy on me. And turn to Jesus, who is life. It's like the kid that gets caught with his hand in the cookie jar. He's all bummed out because he doesn't get the cookie. And maybe he gets in trouble. That's not repentance, guys. True repentance is godly sorrow. Sorrow because you broke the heart of the living God. Because you flung arrows into his heart. Because you have betrayed him with every sin. That's what sin is, man. It's betrayal of the creator of the universe who made you and loved you and gave himself for you on the cross. And it's a sorrow that I've blown it, man. I've wickedly done my own thing and been my own God. Have mercy on me. And it's turning to him. Amen. Because there's a change of heart, a change of mind, where now I embrace you, Lord. I now turn to you and ask for your forgiveness and your mercy. And it leads to salvation, it says. But the sorrow that the world produces is death. But look at what true repentance produces in the heart. Look at verse 11. For behold, what earnestness. This very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What does it produce in you? What vindication of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What longing. What zeal. What avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. And I don't want to get into the depths of what he's talking about there. But I'm talking to you right now about, he's talking about how repentance brings a change of heart, right? That brings a radical change in behavior. In fact, for someone to say, well, repentance isn't really about turning from sin. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Let the wicked man forsake his ways. If repentance is not turning from sin and embracing Jesus Christ as our Savior, what is it? In fact, right here in this book, look at what he says in chapter 12. Paul warned them in 1 Corinthians that they were defrauding each other. And they were doing wicked things. And that's when he says, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he's concerned that when he goes back to that church, which he mentions in the next letter, that some of them will still not have repented and turned from their wickedness. So he says at the end of chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. For I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish and may be found by you to be not what you wish. That perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned. The word mourn right there is a word that's used for crying when someone dies. That I may mourn over many of you who have sinned in the past and not what? Repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality, which they have what? Practiced. Do you see? He's concerned that some of them may not have had a change of heart, a change of mind about the wicked things they're practicing. Do you understand? And therefore, have not turned from those things. Because true repentance has what? Fruit. Amen? Faith without what? Works is dead. James chapter 2. Repentance without fruit is dead. If somebody says, I repented, if I try to lead a man to Christ and I find out he's been coming here for a year and I find out that he's getting drunk still and he's snorting coke and he's beating his wife and he could care less about his kids and he's going to the nude bars And he's, you know, hateful and bitter and just spewing ugliness at everybody. And somebody says, yeah, he's repentant. I'm saying you're either blind or you're a liar. Okay? That's not a repentant person. Paul's going to visit some people who have not yet what? Not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. We're not talking about perfection here. He talks about stuff that they have what? They're practicing. and they're refusing to turn from it. But you notice here, it's very clear that repentance entails, right? The evidence of it is actually turning from these things and not just claiming to from the mouth. Are you with me? I want to teach in such a way where you can teach others as well. If someone asks you, what does it mean to repent tomorrow at work? And it probably won't just happen by osmosis. You might have to start sharing with them. Get people to open up, right? Pray for divine appointments. Amen. But if they ask you, what does it mean to repent? What would you say? Come on. A change of heart, change of mind. Turning from evil to Jesus. Yes. Happens in the heart. But the body will follow if it's genuine. Amen. Praise God. So being a disciple. Now I just quoted from three different sources from two different writers. One very popular that you don't need to be a disciple to accept the gift of salvation. That's serious stuff. And I'm not saying, I mean, it's hard right now in the body of Christ. It's hard. Because you want to love everybody. You want to be a blessing. You want to be an encouragement. But you want to make sure that you know the difference between truth and error. Amen? You want to make sure that you speak the truth even when it's hard. And love people, but love them enough to tell them the truth. A soft answer turns away wrath. That's true. But deceitful are the kisses, what? Of an enemy. But faithful are the what? Wounds of a friend. Paul said, am I your enemy because I've told you the truth? You know? And at Blessed Hope, you know what? I see a lot of people here right now in midweek studies. Nice to see everybody. A lot of Jesus lovers here. And a lot of healthy walks. I know a lot of you guys. A lot of strong walks with Jesus. Not perfect. None of us. Including myself, my wife, my kids, Pastor Steve, his wife, his kids, the elders, their wives, their kids, all of us. We all fall short of God's glory. But we're on the narrow road. Amen? And we're following Jesus. But the enemy has a lot of tactics to keep you from the narrow road or to lure you off of that road. And one is the lie that you don't have to repent, or repentance doesn't mean to turn from sin, or that you don't have to be a disciple, or that you've heard this one, you can accept Jesus as your Savior but reject Him as your Lord. Bible doesn't teach that. Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. Matthew chapter 10. And Jesus is talking about that discipleship relationship here in chapter 10. And in verse 24, he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. Amen. Amen. But look, go to verse 32. Therefore, we studied the verses just before this in a recent study, by the way, about remember the message recently about he has his eye on the sparrow? But the verses right past that, verse 32, therefore, everyone, okay, this applies to everyone, who confesses me before man, I will what? Also confess him before my Father, who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father, who is in heaven. So that's everyone. You can't say, oh, I accept the gift of salvation, but I'm not going to confess Jesus as my Lord. And he'll still confess me because, after all, receiving Christ as a gift for salvation is different than being a disciple. And he has to confess me. No, that's not what it says. Jesus says everyone. It applies to everyone. You're either going to be a disciple who confesses him, or you're a lost person. Verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Wow. He who loves father or mother more than me is not what? Worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will what? And he who has lost his life for my sake will what? Find it. There it is again. He taught this over and over again. Is that salvation or not right there? Yeah. You save your life? Nope. I'm going to save my life. I don't want Jesus to be my Lord. I'm just going to accept his gift of salvation. But I'm going to do my own thing. No, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life and say, Jesus, you are my master. I turn to you as my Lord and Savior. I'm your disciple. You confess him as your Lord. You lose your life, you'll save it. Amen. This is such important stuff, guys. Go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Now, I want you to look at verse 25, guys. Luke 14, verse 25. Now, large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, who's Jesus speaking to here, guys? Large crowds. Do you think he's going to say, now, I have two options for you. One is you can receive what I'm going to do for you on the cross and be saved and reject me as your Lord and not follow me, but you'll still be saved. Another option is you can become a disciple and a follower of me. And the third option is you can reject both of those and go to hell. No. There's one option. You either become a follower of Jesus Christ or you don't. He does not give the free gift of salvation to the wicked, unrepentant, recalcitrant, rebel who refuses to bend his knee to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Simply by the nature of who he is, you have to receive the gift. And again, that only comes, you only receive that gift when you come to him through faith. Amen. And faith works through love. It says that in Galatians 5:6. Faith works through love. If you love me, Jesus said, you'll obey my commandments. Amen. So if I'm truly in the faith, guess what I'm doing? If I truly have faith, I'm repenting. Because faith is to what? Put your trust in who? Jesus. And if I'm putting my trust in Jesus, I'm turning to him away from the wickedness of the broad road that leads to destruction. Amen? And I'm leaning on him. I'm trusting in him. I'm following him. But again, in chapter 14, verse 25, who is Jesus addressing here? The crowd. Large crowds. And he talks about what it means to follow him, and you have to follow him above all else. Look at verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot what? Be my disciple. Now that would be really confusing if you could receive the gift of salvation but didn't have to be a disciple. Amen? It'd be like, why is Jesus telling them to become disciples? They need to get saved first. That's a separate thing. No, it's not. He's teaching large crowds here to follow him. Amen? He's letting them know they can't be his disciples, his followers, if they don't renounce everything besides him. Now, when he says hate all these people here, does he mean literally hate? No, we already read in Matthew chapter 10, you must love me more than, that's what it means. He's using a strong term, though, to make sure you understand if you're truly going to be a follower of Jesus, you must put him not slightly first before anybody else, but way first. Amen. You make sure he's first in your life. In fact, he goes on to spell it out even more so about what it means to be his disciple by taking up your cross. Verse 27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The cross stood for what? Crucifixion. Death. You're basically saying, I'm going to die. I'm no longer going to be my own God and do things my way. I'm going to submit to you as my Lord and Savior. Amen. I mean, he tells them to count the cost. He tells them to count the cost. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and is not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a far away, he sends delegation and he asks for terms of peace. In other words, you got to count the cost. Are you really going to turn to me or not? You need to be serious. And then look what he says in verse 33. Okay, look at verse 33. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not what? Give up all his possessions. Wow. Therefore, salt is good, but if even if salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. They didn't have often pure salt like many of us have it today. Was it admixture with other elements and it could become less and less salty and become worthless. And he's warning them to be serious about being true and persevering and going to war against the enemy, being enlisted in his kingdom and serving him. A true disciple abides in Jesus' words. In John 8:31, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my true disciples. True disciples. If someone's not abiding in his word, you can't call that person a disciple. Amen? True disciples bear fruit. Jesus said in John 15, verse 8, he talks about how in John chapter 15, in fact, you can go there because we're going to be in John a little bit. John chapter 15. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my what? See that? Verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You want to bear fruit for Jesus? Just follow him. Just trust him and do his will and there'll be fruit. Now, salvation doesn't take place when you bear fruit. Amen. Salvation takes place the moment that you embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen. The moment you in your heart repent and put your trust in Jesus, you're saved. So whatever you're doing afterwards doesn't save you. Amen. Jesus is the one that saves you. Amen. And you're always saved by grace through faith. But true faith, James 2, faith that works is dead. A faith that has no works is a demonic faith. It's even worse than a demonic faith. How do I know that? Because James says the demons believe and tremble. At least they tremble, right? Demons are very aware of who Jesus is. When he cast out demons, when he approached them, they shake and, you know, the legion or, you know, don't send us into the pit before our time. You know, they'd screech and cry out and they fear. They're wiser. Fallen angels, demons, are wiser than many human beings. Because at least they tremble. And it doesn't save them. Faith that works is dead. So Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you'll prove to be my disciples. And here he says in verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Amen? You know, it's awesome serving the Lord, isn't it? When you serve the Lord and we do things for the Lord, there's such joy that comes out of that. You know, if you, in your heart, if you're doing it under the Lord, if you're doing it, you know, out of bad attitude, oh, guy, you know, you really want to serve myself, but I got to serve. No, have a good attitude and say, Lord, what a privilege it is to serve you. Amen. But that's just a fruit of being in love with Jesus. Amen. We love him because he first loved us and he was forgiven much, loves much. A true disciple is a servant. A true disciple is a servant. In John chapter 13, let's back up a little bit. In John chapter 13, Jesus knelt in verse 5 to wash the disciples' feet. Then he poured water into the basin, verse 5, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. Peter got all upset, like, you're not going to wash my feet. Then look what Jesus said in verse 8, we read, and he said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, what did he say? If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Peter had to submit, or he wouldn't have part. He had to be a disciple. He had to submit to Jesus, you know. Otherwise, he had no part with him. The scriptures tell us that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give himself a ransom. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Came to rescue sinners. And then in verses 14 and 15, let's go ahead and read this. If then, Jesus says, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to what? Wash one another's feet. For I gave you what? An example, that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. So, a disciple is a servant, amen? We need to be serving each other. How do we wash Jesus' feet? Does he mean literally right now we should take out the water and wash each other's feet? In those days, washing feet really helped you out, okay? Today, if we did that, half of you would be like, that didn't help me out, I was so embarrassed. I have ingrown toenails, or whatever, you know, you go through, you know. But it means to serve each other, amen? It means to humble ourselves, bow down and serve the Lord. And guess what? We are his hands and his feet, amen? So we serve one another, our other brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus says, what you do unto the least of these, my brother, you do unto who? Me. So you serve each other. That's how you wash Jesus' feet. You take care of each other, amen? You bless each other. You find out that a brother or sister is in need and you try to be part of the solution. Amen? You're not one of those people who's a sideline professing Christian who just murmurs and complains and whines about everything. And you become part of the solution. You get involved and you say, hey, I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to try to serve and be a blessing in whatever way the Lord has for me. Amen? And you be a kingdom builder for Jesus. Amen? By bringing people to Jesus and expanding the presentation of the gospel to reach more souls. The Bible says, whoever wins souls is wise. You win souls. You build the kingdom that way, amen? And you strengthen the believers by encouraging them and serving each other and loving each other. You know, God wants this fellowship to be more dynamic. I know, by the grace of God, we have a beautiful fellowship here. I love it, man. Because there's so many Jesus lovers, and I get so blessed by so many people. I get blessed when I see people blessing each other. It's beautiful. But he wants us to be more dynamic and do more things for him, amen? You know? We got Revivus coming up. Maybe God will get you involved in that in some way. You know, we got street witnessing coming up. We got a Mexico trip coming up. Amen. We might have an Israel trip coming up around the corner too. That'll provide witnessing and so forth. Pray about that. People have been asking me for a while. We haven't gone in a few years. And I've been asked to consider going there next year and do some presentations and music and stuff and exposés. And if I end up doing that, we'll probably make the trip on the heels of that, you know. There's people that have been wanting to go for a long time that haven't been able to that are now saying, hey, now is the time I think I can go. So pray about that. So a real disciple is a servant of Jesus. Amen. He's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. A true disciple is willing to suffer in following Jesus' steps. In fact, look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 20. Oh, by the way, look at chapter 15, verse 12. A true disciple walks in love. This is my commandment that you what? Love one another just as I loved you. Greater love has no one than this. They lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I what? Command you. Jesus has strong words, guys. You're either going to be with him or against him. Jesus said, he that's not with me is against me. He didn't say, you could be against me, but receive the gift of salvation and everything will be fine. No, you're either with him or you're against him. You either gather with him or you scatter abroad, he says. There's not three different options here. In fact, you know what? Since we're on love, back up to John 13. Chapter 13, verse 23. I'm sorry. Verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you what? Love one another even as what? I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you what? Have love for one another. So one way we show that we're disciples is we love each other. Amen. And that's not always easy to do. But we're family. Amen. And we're supposed to be loving each other. And loving each other means forgiving each other when we're hurt. Amen. Doesn't mean just having a nice feeling about people that are nice to you. That's not love. Even the pagans do that, Jesus said. Jesus says even love your enemies. Amen. Because the Father loves his enemies. He causes the rain on the just and the unjust. Amen. So we're called to love how Jesus loved. How did Jesus love? He just washed their feet. Amen. He gave them an example. He laid down his life for us. That's radical love. I can't even get my brain all the way around that. It hurts, man. That's just the depths of his love when they were forsaking him and so against him. He continued to stay on there on the cross. He could have called 12 legions of angels to rescue him, and he didn't. He's calling us to that kind of love. Amen. That's a deep kind of love. Wow. And you know, when you look at verse 23, which I mentioned earlier, there was reclined on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus what? Loved. But you know what? There was another guy who wasn't reclining on Jesus, and he even loved that guy. The guy was going to betray Jesus. Remember a message I did about 2 months ago and how Jesus even loved Judas? And he offered him the sop, right? And he said to Judas, Judas was there when you look at the Gospels. He said to Judas too that he was giving up the bread and the cup, and the bread were for him too. He even loved Judas. So we're called to love people who can deny us, can betray us, and that's hard to do. That's a supernatural agape love, where you got to say, God, help me love with your kind of love, because I'll run out of my love real quick. Amen. If you tell me to love my enemies like God does and love everybody like God does on my lonesome, I can't move an inch with that kind of love. I have to depend radically on the Lord. So I always cry, Lord, help me love more, because I recognize that I'm spiritually bankrupt without him, and that we apart from him, he says in the same chapter 15, we can do what? Nothing. And I know you guys know these truths, but through him we can do all things, Paul says. And that means we have to rely on him. A true disciple is a witness. The name of this message, what does it mean to be a disciple? A true disciple is a witness. Since we're in John, we already looked at Luke 24, Matthew 28, Mark 16, 15. But since we're in John, look at John chapter 20, verse 21. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also what? I also send you. He sends us, guys. What's our reaction? What was Isaiah's reaction? When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up in the train of his robe, filling the temple. And Isaiah's just blown away. And he sins, you know, he confesses that he's a sinful man, you know. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell with the people of unclean lips. And the Lord has an angel, a seraphim, take a coal and burn it on his mouth, which is symbolic of the purification that he'd find later. And ultimately, he's forgiven there. But ultimately, it would be based on the blood of Jesus that would be poured out. Amen. And you know, it's interesting because he said, here am I, send me. That's the kind of hearts he wants us to have. Amen. If we're going to be disciples, we have to say, here am I, send me, Lord. When I got married to Lisa, I want to make sure she's a real disciple. I believe she was then, but I let her know. I've heard this story before. Part of my invitation to marriage was, will you agree to live on a mission field in a tent with me if the Lord calls us to that? And she said, I will, yeah. You know? And she meant it. I have no doubt in my mind. Because our honeymoon, I took her backpacking through switchbacks. That wasn't meant to test or anything. It just happened that way. But it was pretty awesome. We had a nice honeymoon. That was just part of it, you know. She remembers that. She's smiling back there because it was pretty gnarly. She stopped in the road and she was just couldn't move. Kings Canyon, you know. But we got to Paradise Cove after nice hiking. It was beautiful. And I'll tell you what, when you're a disciple, sometimes it can be really tough. And when you get to the end of the road, you're in paradise with Jesus forever. Amen. It's totally worth it. Amen. Count the cost. Yeah, but guess what? The grace, the prize of his grace, what he merited for us on Calvary's cross. You can't compare, the Bible says, the glories that we revealed with the suffering, present sufferings that we go through. And the church in America does not suffer at all compared to most of the church around the world. You know that, right? Or I should say a lot of the church around the world. We have it pretty easy. Oh, I'm not saying we have it totally easy, because all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you're truly following Jesus, you will get some persecution. You'll get some hard times. You'll definitely get demons all over trying to attack you and stop you. There's spiritual warfare that you can't even really tangibly spell out that you go through as a believer. So nobody gets a free ride because you're in America. Amen. But we do have it a lot easier as far as people hunting us down. Like ISIS is butchering a lot of people professing Christ in different parts of the Middle East right now. You're aware of that, right? We need to be praying for them, though. Earnestly seeking God on their behalf. But he sends us, and we have to go because... Now, Jesus said, let's go, we'll end here. Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Very familiar verses. Verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you what? Confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? You will be saved. Verse 10. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. That's awesome. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, the term Lord, kurios, it means master, owner. You have to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That means he's your what? Your master. Your owner. You can't just say, I believe in my heart, but I'm not going to confess him as my Lord. That's, you can't have half of a Jesus, amen? He's Lord and Savior, amen? So, very basic message, but we need this, amen? We need to be reminded, we need to be encouraged, we need to know what it means to be a disciple, amen? So, what are some of the things we talked about? A true disciple does what? Come on. He witnesses, amen? He bears fruit. Loves one another. Repents. Amen. He repents. What's that? Loves his enemies. Serves. Abides in his word. Bears fruit. Yes, all that. Amen. Now, disciples are at different places in their walks. There are some who are babes in Christ, bearing a little bit of fruit, but there's still some fruit in their life. Amen. Some are babes too long, and the Lord rebukes them through Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 and through the author of Hebrews in chapter 5 that they ought to be teaching by now and so forth, you know. But they've been babes way too long. And if that's where you're at, you're like, man, I've been a disciple for some time, and there's growth in my life, there's some fruit, but I've been sitting on my hands, you know, and not really serving the Lord. Get off your rear end, man. Do some stuff for Jesus, amen. Get busy for him, amen. Be an example, too, to others. You know, and there's others who are, you've been growing and you've been serving the Lord for some time, and it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Continue to abide in his word. Amen. The Bible says, do not grow weary in well-doing. Amen. Don't grow tired. And you know, it says not to grow weary in well-doing like three or four different times in the New Testament. Because I've noted it every time I've read that, you know, and recently I was like, wow, you know, I was thinking it was a couple times. There it is again, you know. It's in Hebrews 12, I believe, in Thessalonians and in Galatians. I can think of three places I know that comes up. Don't grow weary. And we can get weary, amen? That's how many of you get tired at times? I know today I woke up pretty early, and had a really good start, and it was really, really hot out, and I was doing really good, and I knew I had to get a lot of work done today, and I knew I was going to be very busy, and I just had to wait on the Lord, and I just had to seek him and say, Lord, you know, I think I ate too much through the holiday there or something yesterday, you know. I think, you know, everything was fine until, and I was already kind of stretching it, and then there was that cake that came that I could have, my daughter's birthday cake, you know. I could have said no, and usually the gluten-free cake is pretty easy to say no to, but it was really good gluten-free cake. And I had a little more of it, you know, than the little piece that was giving me. And then later I was like, and then this morning I was like, but I need to get back on my normal, you know, normal routine, amen? And, you know, seek you, and I was seeking him, but I need to get some exercise in too. So I've taken some days off. And I just was able to seek him and cry out to him, and then he rejuvenated me and blessed me. Those who wait on the Lord, what? He'll renew them with new strength, right? They'll mount up on the, with the wings of eagles, amen? So wait on the Lord and seek him and say, Lord, use me, send me. Use me to your glory, and he will, amen? And it's not like you have to be a globetrotter around the planet. I mean, he may call you to do that. Praise God. I don't want to, you know, but say, Lord, use me in ways that are significant. But even giving someone a glass of water in his name, Jesus says, will be rewarded, amen? It's just the little things you do for Jesus are really huge things. Are you aware of that? So don't think, man, I'm not really a disciple unless, you know, I go to a foreign country and die as a martyr sharing my faith. No. You're a disciple if you just live for Jesus on a daily basis and shine his light and be a witness. Amen? And say, Lord, use me to your glory. And as long as you're trusting Jesus and you're trusting him as your Lord and Savior, you believe he died, right? You believe he rose again. You're confessing him as your Lord in your life. You're saved. Amen. Continue to do that. But continue to be serious about that. And continue to realize that there is a great commission. And there's people daily dying and going to hell. Amen. And we have the word of life. And we only have one life to live and one life to be a witness. Amen. Because you won't be witnessing in heaven. You know that? You'll still be praising and worshiping him, but you won't be telling angels to get saved. You won't be telling other people you bump into, you need Jesus. Amen? So right now is the time. Amen? So let's make use of our time. Let's be witnesses. Amen? All right. Can we all please stand? Oh, another thing. As you're standing, feel free to stand. Another thing that disciples do. Disciples, this could be like an endless study. Disciples worship Jesus. Amen? Let's give him praise because he's worthy. Amen? We worship you, Lord. We praise your holy name. We love you, Lord. We pray that our love for you abounds more and more. We thank you for the free gift of salvation in Jesus' name. Amen.